Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. Do you feel healthy today? I didn't ask if you felt happy. You know, happiness is when things are happening in a way you want them to make you feel better. And for family caregivers, that usually is not the case. And we may swerve into happiness at times, but if we chase it, it's going to be elusive. But we can start being healthy right now, right this moment. In fact, you're doing something that's healthy right this moment. You're listening to a veteran caregiver share things learned along the way so that you can glean from that, and that is healthy. You can make a healthy decision right now. Today is a great day to start being a healthy caregiver because they make better ones. And the goal is not to feel better. The goal is to be better. And that's what this program is all about. And I'm so glad that you're with us. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. And we've got, by the way, a lot of stuff out at our website. I hope you'll take a look at it. Check it out and see the things that are available to you. I've got a new feature I put it there called Caregiver 911. If you are just feeling overwhelmed, if you are just inundated with this, go out there and just click on the blinking tab that says Caregiver 911. I've got a place to start right there for you of some things that's going to help you today. Okay? I love doing this program, and I'm zealous about it every time I get behind the microphone because I know the plight of so many caregivers who are desperate to hear somebody recognize them, point them to safety, tell them it's going to be okay, say that there's some path to this, that God hasn't abandoned them, all of the above. I know what it's like to be so isolated and so lonely. And you wonder, does anybody even see? Does God even see? You know, what is going on? How am I going to live like this? How am I going to endure? I understand that. I've had that conversation many times. Lots and lots and lots of conversations with the ceiling fan. And you know what? I'm still here. 4 decades later, I'm still here. And I'm more committed than ever to the principles that we discuss on this program that equip family caregivers to endure. And I'm more committed to speaking to the need, which is so great. 65 million Americans right now, and the number's probably much higher, are putting themselves between a vulnerable loved one and even worse disaster. And this program is designed to strengthen that person, to help them endure, to stay strong and healthy as they take care of someone who is not. And I get letters, I get things sent through our website, all kinds of stuff that people respond to me and they tell me how much they appreciate this program. And I save every one of those. Those are important to me. I can't always answer everything. I try to. Still a full-time caregiver, so I try to. But please know how grateful I am. And I get funny things. I get people, I never know kind of what's going to, you know, strike somebody's fancy when they hear it. Last week I talked about the music that I did and somebody really appreciated that, you know, because I kind of swerved off into music, but that's a passion of mine is music. And I want to talk about those things because I want to hopefully encourage you to talk about your passions. What do you like? What ignites your passions of living life? You know, you don't have to go out and compose a symphony or anything like that. You can do whatever is for you as far as art, gardening, music, woodworking, welding, I whatever it is that just lifts your soul, do it. I got a friend of mine who is absolutely consumed with doing bonsai trees, which I think is fascinating. It's incredibly detailed work. It requires enormous amount of patience and concentration and focus. And I'm always impressed that he could pull this off because I know the journey he's had, but he does it and he does it well and he does it beautifully. So anyway, so that's kind of what goes on here in my mind when I share some of these things that are, you know, I'm not doing this program to give you caregiving tips. how to give a better injection or how to do this or this better. You know, that's not the point. I can't tell you how to care give better for your loved one any more than you could tell me how to take care of Gracie. But what I can tell you are things I've learned along the way that sustain me. And not only that, enhance my life, build me up, strengthen me, provide fortitude, and help me better understand the things of God. That I can tell you. And that's what I plan on telling you each and every time I'm on this program. And I want to intercept as many family caregivers as I possibly can. If, by the way, if you go out to my website, there are a lot of things out there you can see. The Caregiver 911 that I've put out there, we've talked about that. And I have music. I have the blog post that we have. We have resources. I have a whole resource page of things I recommend that I think would be beneficial to family caregivers. Very specific things. I talk about how I've lost weight, which, by the way, I'm maintaining. I got down to 41. I was at 36, and now I'm 41. I'm on my way to 50. It's a little bit of work, but I'm doing it. And I've had family in and out over the last several weeks, and it makes it kind of hard when family's there. But I've gained a little bit, moved back, and lost it again. And so I'm working on that. If you want to know how I've done it, then go out to the website and you can just click on the resources there. And for a short season, the website, when you go to hopeforthecaregiver.com, it will forward to peterrosenberger.com simply because we're making a lot of changes. So bear with us on that, but it's the same website. I just had to park it somewhere different while we update some things, but it's same thing. And you can see a resource page there and tell me what you think. And look at all the things that are available. And I'm going to have more of those things that I put out there of things that I think would help a family caregiver. Things that I use, things that I participate in, people that I work with, people that I know and trust with my journey and with yours. So those are ways that I can help right now, today, tangibly, to offer you assistance. I want to give you a quote before we end this segment. Many years ago, a friend of mine came to me and said, our Sunday school class is looking at adopting this family in our community that we found. She's been coming to church. I don't know exactly how they found him, but she is a teacher, has two small children. Her husband has had some type of chronic illness for 5 years of some kind of neuro brain kind of thing going on. And he said, we're going to take them on and start bringing them meals and clean their house. And I said, no, 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 no. I put on the brakes, ding, 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 just stop. And he was rather puzzled by that. He said, what do you mean? I said, look, how long has this been going on? He said, well, 5 years. I said, are you prepared for that level of commitment? And he said, well, I hadn't really thought about that. He said, well, you might want to take a moment. And he said, well, she's, you know, the only breadwinner and she has two children and then she has to come home and cook and so forth. And I said, yeah, I get that. I've done that. That's my life. I said, he started laughing because he's known us a long time. And he said, well, what do we do? And I said, well, I tell you what, why don't you look at buying groceries or picking them up, whatever she needs on that regards, and then letting her cook the meal. So that way she's not dependent on you guys bringing, you know, the meals every week. She's not dependent on you guys showing up on time to feed her kids. The first couple of meals are going to be great. 3 weeks later, it's going to be Domino's Pizza. And as far as cleaning the house, don't get up in her business. If you want to do that, that would be a great gift. Hire a service that comes in maybe once a week to do some heavy cleaning. And I said, you're equipping her to endure. You're not trying to do it for her. So here's the quote. Bringing meals is great for a short season, but eventually someone has to learn to buy groceries, plan meals, and cook while also making a living. Helping someone learn life skills as they serve as a caregiver equips them to endure and even thrive while caregiving. Galatians 6, 4 through 5, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. That's how you help a caregiver. Teach them how to cook. Teach them how to do this, and then you equip them to endure. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back.
We've always had an interest. God has given us a gift of being able to help a lot of people with their finances and budgets and stuff.
Bernie and Alice Larson are faithful supporters of the American Family Association.
We were thinking about the charitable gift annuities, and we'd never heard of that before, but we thought, well, we'd always wanted to leave some of our money with for God, but we didn't know where or how. And we felt like this was put into our laps as answer to our prayers as to what we could do after we're gone.
The Larsons learned that a charitable gift annuity from the AFA Foundation would provide them with monthly income for life, as well as supporting the American Family Association into the future. You can learn more about charitable annuities and other financial products at afafoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
You just can't outgive God, and He just keeps pouring back into us.
You know, there are many ways we can impact the world around us. Some are more direct, like helping our neighbors and serving in our churches. Other ways are broad, like becoming community leaders or supporting missions. Of course, taking care of our families is a given. If there was a way to impact all of those at once, would you be interested? The AFA Foundation is a great way to touch your family, your neighbors, and even complete strangers all over the country. You may not realize it, but you can support AFA with a charitable gift annuity, a trust, your will, or a charitable rollover. We realize not everyone knows what those are or how to set them up, but that's okay. Many of your questions can be answered on our website, afafoundation.net. Find answers and resources to help you make an informed decision, and if your decision is to move forward, you can get in touch with Riley, Chelsea, or Jessica to start setting up your legacy. Touch more lives than you imagined possible when you visit afafoundation.net today.
Because with Jesus, I can take it. Oh, as Him, I know I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in Your
hands. Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you. As a family caregiver, healthy caregivers make better caregivers. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. By the way, that's Gracie. And I wanted to also let you all know, and you can go out and do this on our website, sign up for our e-letter that goes out every month. And she's starting a new thing. I mean, Gracie has not been well for some time. And you all know that as regular listeners to the program. But she's trying to reinsert herself back into life slowly. It's been a haul, and she still has one more tough surgery ahead of her, at least. But for right now, she is taking on something that she's been stewing on for a while, and that is to write more. Several friends have recently read her book that came out almost 15 years ago. And a lot has happened since then, and they wanted to know, are you going to write anything else? And they've loved the book, and it's a good book. I've gone back and looked at it a couple of times. I helped her write it, so I say that with, you know, it's a good book, all right? It's just a good book. But you can go get it at Gracie's Standing with Hope. It's wherever books are sold. You can download an e-version of it. She thought about doing an audio version. She kind of wanted to. She did some of it. But it was making me work really hard for the edits of it. I mean, I was working at it. I said, because she'll go off on a tangent. Every time she reads something, she'll say, oh, yeah, that reminds me of this and this. And I was like, oh, Gracie, you know, because it'll be, the audiobook will be 40 hours long by the time we're done with it. So I said, let's just go with the print version for now. And she begrudgingly agreed. But there's a lot that has happened in her life, and she wants to talk about this. And I said, well, what do you want to talk about? What do you want to write about? And she said, I'd like to write about dealing with chronic pain. And I thought, well, very few people can appreciate that journey more than you. And she lives, Gracie's lived with severe pain for 40 years. I mean, bad pain. And just as a piece of historical context, she had a severe car accident back in 1983 that they stopped counting, according to one report from a resident surgeon who was there, surgery resident. He said to her prosthetist many years later, we stopped counting at 200 breaks. So she's had a pretty rough go of it. And how does she deal with this? How does she handle it? The emotional side of it, the physical side of it, the spiritual side of it. And so she's just writing little tiny blurbs that are going to go into our e-letter every month. And each one is going to contain a principle that she lives by. And if that's something that you find meaningful, that you want to receive, please take advantage of it and go out to the website and sign up for it. And it's, you know, very easy to do. It's free. And then we put in a usually a song every month that we send out that you can listen to. I put a note out there. And it's going to be something I think that, well, obviously we're getting a lot of feedback on it and people want to hear from her. And I'm glad that she's able to do it. This is all from our ministry Standing with Hope, which is the sponsor of this whole program. Everything we do, we have two program areas, the prosthetic limb outreach that Gracie envisioned after losing her legs, and the caregiver outreach that I do here as part of this program. And we feature a patient every month that is receiving a limb through this program. It's extraordinary to see the pictures. And so I would encourage you to do that, but I think you'll find this series that Gracie's going to do. And I don't know how long it'll go. She may, I'll just let that be up to her. However long she wants to do this and to process out things that she learns to live by. But if chronic pain has been a part of your life, and don't try to compare it to Gracie's. That's not fair to your pain. The most pain you ever felt is the most pain you ever felt. But do try to compare the principles. Okay, if Gracie has found God to be faithful in this, then maybe I can trust him too. Okay, that's the kind of thing we're looking for with people who read this. We want them to be fortified to endure. That's the whole point. On that note, I also wanted to tell you about an article that's going to be in there. It's also going to be on my Substack page. I have a Substack page. It's called caregiver.substack.com. And Substack's like an online newsletter. And every Monday, I put out a blurb from my book, A Minute for Caregivers, When Every Day Feels Like Monday. And this is a free subscription. There's a paywall behind it for some other things. If you want to subscribe to that, I would encourage you to do so. But you can get this for free every week. I put one out to just, again, strengthen my fellow caregivers. They're one-minute chapters from my book. I literally timed every one of them. You can read them all in 1 minute. And I thought this one today might be particularly meaningful to you all. I just get the sense from the letters I get and the feedback I get from listeners to this program that this is a topic that may address some things in your hearts. So it's called, this chapter was called The Box of Things Requiring Redemption. The Box of Things Requiring Redemption. And if you'll indulge me with this, I'll just read this little blurb to you. A demoralizing point for many family caregivers lies in unmet expectations, hopes, and dreams. We often visualize what could be, but things beyond our control are roadblocks. Ashamedly, I admit to attempting control and trying to force things on more than one occasion, only to frustrate myself, Gracie, and many others. Letting go of those hopes and expectations, however, can be painful. Over the last few years, I've tried a different approach. In my mind, I envision a rather large container I call the box of things that God will have to redeem. Offloading those items, losses, heartaches, and disappointment to God reduces my angst and the potential for resentment. For me, the box is genuine and reflects my faith that God will indeed redeem each of these things. He's better at carrying them than me. Now, when I say that God will have to redeem, does not demand the Almighty to act. It simply recognizes that He alone has the power to do so. I do not. I cannot redeem any of these things, but He can. Of course, the temptation to retrieve items and stew on them often grips me. Yet I can affirm each time I place them in the box, I grow less tempted to dwell on them. After decades of trying to carry the impossible, and you all know what I mean by that. Many of you are trying to carry the impossible. Well, after decades of trying that, I find that I breathe easier and live more peacefully when trusting God with all the broken pieces. Remembering Jesus was a carpenter further bolsters my faith, knowing he doesn't even waste the sawdust. And I put a scripture at the end of these, or a quote. In this one, I put a scripture, Revelation 21:4, and I use the King James Version on this. It's one we know, but when you say it in this, it just brings such a level of comfort and to our weary souls. And listen to this scripture: "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Doesn't that verse just wrap around you? I mean, it feels like a warm blanket, doesn't it? This is what our hope is in. This is what we cling to, knowing that God will redeem for his people. He will. Don't know how, don't know what this is going to look like. That's his business. He just assures us that he's going to do it. He assures us he is engaged and present in our distress. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent here. Jesus said, "I will send you another helper." It's the second paraclete. Jesus was the first. He was the first helper. Go back and look it up. Second one was the Holy Spirit. "I'll send you another helper," that he's going to stay with us and safely see us home. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to incur very uncomfortable things in this world. Every one of his disciples did. And there are people that are struggling with very serious realities right now, diseases, afflictions, and so forth. And we've got to do better than to name it and claim it with these people, or prophesy about this, or all that kind of stuff. That stuff is so tedious. And have you noticed, by the way, that the further away people are from suffering, whether it's their own or someone else's, the more detached they are from suffering, the weaker the theology becomes? Have you noticed that? I see that kind of everywhere. Anytime I hear people talking about things that are weak, theologically speaking, I notice that they're not dealing with affliction or the afflicted. I think it was Lauren Cunningham, who was the founder of Youth with a Mission. I think this is it. Don't hold me to this because I may get it wrong. But the quote, I believe, is from him when he said his mission was to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I love that quote, because I think that in our affliction, we realize our great need. And in our great need, we cry out. But see, it's hard to cry out to a Savior that we don't think we need. And as long as we have full barns and full bellies, we don't spend a lot of time on our knees, do we? But when distress hits us, when sorrows like sea billows roll, that is when our attention is squarely on the things of God. Whether or not we agree with it or not, we just simply say, "Well, where's God in this?" We start asking those kinds of questions. Why is God allowing this? What's going on? We turn to theological matters. And if the affliction persists only for a short season, we tend to go back. We tend to be like short attention spans, squirrel, you know, kind of thing. But if the affliction persists over lengthy periods of time, we must wrestle with those things. And I have found in my 4 decades of this that the box of things that require redemption for me has been very real, recognizing that he alone has the power to do so. And I take him at his word that he will. In the meantime, I endure. And how do I do that? By placing my trust in what he has said. I take him at his word. Abraham did so, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15. How about you and me? This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back.
Weekday mornings at 8 Central, Pastor Jeff Shreve offers real truth for today.
I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries.
The world around us is rapidly changing, but God and His truth will never change.
I may be the host of the show, but I want God's Word and His truth to be the star of the show.
Join Pastor Jeff Shreve each weekday morning at 8 Central for Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio.
The world around us is constantly challenging the way we think. That's why we need a constant source of information that's based on the unchanging Word of God. I'm Jeff Shambley, and I invite you to join me for The Stand Radio, a weekly program that highlights the latest trends in culture, faith, and family. You'll hear insightful interviews with a biblical worldview application. The Stand Radio, Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sundays at 8 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
The soldier stood ready for battle as threatening clouds rolled in. Outnumbered by thousands, they feared the worst. Hi, this is Jim Scudder with today's Moment in Grace. Facing a battle that can't be won is terrifying. How much more frightening is it to oppose Almighty God? Romans 8:7 tells us the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity means hostility, and carnal pertains to the flesh. When we neglect God's law and allow our thoughts to become carnal, we oppose Him. Fighting against the Lord is a battle that cannot be won. If you've been struggling with fleshly thoughts or neglecting God's word, take those issues to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive you. He wants you fighting alongside Him, not against Him.
Back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. I forgot to tell you, I've got something out there at the website, hopeforthecaregiver.com, and you can get involved with Standing with Hope as a sponsor, and it's not too late to get these 2025 calendars that I've made. And you can go out and take a look at that and see if you want to be a part of. That's a gift we're giving away. I took pictures of where we live here in Montana. People seem to love the pictures I post on social media and so forth. So I took pictures, made it into a calendar, and I have a quote on each of the pictures that I felt would be meaningful. There's only one month that I did not put a quote on, and it'll be self-explanatory when you see it. If you want to do that, go out to hopeforthecaregiver.com, and you'll see how you can get that calendar. I've made a Tumblr as well that we give away just as a thank you from Standing with Hope. And it says, Healthy Caregivers Make Better Caregivers on this Tumblr. So I'm trying to do things that I think are very meaningful. You think I ought to do the caregiver keychain? Just kidding. I'm not going to do the caregiver keychain. But what I may do is step over to the caregiver keyboard. I get a lot of emails from folks who like it when I go over to the caregiver keyboard. So I shall step over to the caregiver keyboard. This is an oldie but a goodie that I think you all like. It's one of the 25 hymns every Christian ought to know. But anyway, that's a great hymn. You all know that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, you know who wrote that song? How many of you all know that? A guy named Edward Mote, and he wrote this 190 years ago. He was walking to work, and he had about, 4 stanzas written out. I don't know for sure that he wrote it down. I think he had it in his mind and just memorizing it on the way to work. Either way, he eventually wrote it down, and he shared it with some friends of his, and the wife of the friend was an invalid. She was bedridden sick. And he read the lyrics that he had written to her. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Now, remember, she's bedridden, okay? And this husband is taking care of his wife, who's bedridden. Now, does that resonate with any of you all? Certainly did with me. And Edward Mote read these words to her. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. How many of you all know what it's like to be in a high and stormy gale? Does your anchor hold? What is your anchor in? What stabilizes you? And we sing this text, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Well, what does that look like as a caregiver? And he's reading this to this woman who is bedridden. And as he read it to her, her faith was bolstered. She was strengthened. She was encouraged. Then he read verse 3. His oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. How many of you all know what it's like to have all around my soul gives way? When everything around you is giving way and your soul is just, you feel like you're on a little tiny island and everything is giving away. He then is all my hope and stay. And then look at the last verse. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It's a great hymn. It's a great hymn. It's a great hymn for us as caregivers. When all around my soul gives way. Some of you really get that picture of the 360 view. It seems like your whole world is just crashing in. He then is all my hope and stay. Is he for you? What does that look like? If he's not, why not? If he is, what does it look like? Describe it and help someone else understand that as well. You see, the reason I do this program is not to sit there and just have a little caregiver club where we meet in a room and we don't really tell anybody what's going on. We just kind of figure it all out. We get better. No, no, no. I implore and expect every one of you who get anything out of what we're talking about here on this program to go out and say it to someone else. Go out and strengthen one another. Just like somebody's done this for me. So this is my opportunity to do it for you. And who are you going to share this with? But you can't share it if you don't process it and own it and spend time thinking about it. What does that look like? And I will tell you, I have said these words to a bedridden woman who is an invalid. I have said these words. And see, what I love in the first verse is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We talk a lot about this in our evangelical culture of, you know, Jesus died for our sins. Yeah, okay, I get that. And you get to go to heaven because he paid the price. Is that all that happened? See, there's a word we don't really talk about too much. Imputation. When Adam sinned, what did Scripture say? All sin in Adam. It was his unrighteousness was imputed to mankind. For in Adam all sinned. That's what it says. When Jesus came to this earth, he took on the penalty for the sins. It was imputed to him. For his people. He bore the sins and iniquity of his people. And it was put on him. Did it stop there? No, there's a third imputation. So we had Adam, his sin was imputed to mankind. the sins of iniquities of the people of God were imputed to Christ. And then what did Christ do? He imputed his righteousness to his people, dressed in his righteousness, alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Do you see the strong theological mooring that you have with this hymn? That's why they call it compact theology. Hymns are because they take very, very difficult concepts and put it into this amazing prose that we can remember and refresh ourselves. So when you are struggling with whatever, and you go back to this text, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Don't you want to take a moment and be thankful that his grace is unchanging in this for you and me? That we don't have the daisy as our flower to represent our Christian walk. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. We don't have that. It's not our faithfulness, it's his. It's his covenant. It's his blood. It says his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. It's his sure foundation, not us. What is it? I can't remember who said this. It's either John MacArthur. I think it's John MacArthur, but it may have been somebody else. I can't remember. I'm going to have to start writing these things down. You know, this getting old is not good for your memory, is it? He said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Sounds like MacArthur, doesn't it? If you could lose your salvation, you would. And I categorically reject people who somehow think differently on this, because then you're putting it, somehow this is implying that you had something to do with it. Our sanctification is different. Our salvation, our justification is on Christ alone. That's the whole point of the Reformation. The word alone, in Christ alone, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus, sola Deus, sola scriptura. All the five solas mean alone, sola, alone. In Christ alone, faith alone, scripture alone, God alone, not us. And it's really important we get that in our heads, because as long as we keep thinking we're bringing something to the equation other than the sin that required our salvation, then we're going to give ourselves a little attaboy that we don't deserve. And if we add one iota to the work of Christ, it invalidates all of it. Now, that'll get some people angry, but prove it wrong. What does Scripture say? No one comes to the Father unless he draws him. No one seeks after God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So I don't even have the ability to seek after him unless he gives me that ability. These are things that sustain me, because I've had to wrestle with these principles while looking at a woman who is bedridden and an invalid. What do I say to her? What do I say to strengthen her? What do I say to strengthen myself? And there's no way I can strengthen Gracie if I'm not first wrestling with this myself. How about you? What do you say to your loved one? What do you say to yourself? What strengthens you? What fortifies you? What equips you? What causes you to endure, to not despair in the midst of all this? Some of you are taking care of somebody, and it is a brutal set of circumstances. I know, I get the letters. And you're struggling with this. I get it. What do you say? What strengthens you? For me, it is this principle that I've just shared with you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust. I dare not trust. You know why I can say that with conviction? Because I have trusted something else, and it was a horrendous mistake. I trusted my own judgment, my own understanding. What does Scripture say about that? Do not do that. That's bad. You see, I'm not a there kind of guy. I'm a don't go down there. That's a bad place. I've been down there. And I'm going to say instead, go here. Go to Christ. Because that is, he is hope for the caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger, peterrosenberger.com. We'll be right back. I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now. And she looked at me. She said, "I know what I'm going to do." And I was kind of startled. I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus." And I said, "Well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first?" But she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving.
Actions we find adorable in babies are mostly considered immature for adults. The same is true spiritually, though we often miss this important distinction. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with another Stand in the Gap Minute. When infants in diapers crawl on the floor, parents and grandparents take videos to share with the world. But 20 years later, the same scene would be highly inappropriate and immature. The Apostle Paul noted this in contrast in 1 Corinthians 13:11, where he wrote, "When I was a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish things." In today's churches, too many leaders still think, act, and relate to God and others like spiritual infants. To be blunt, it's rather shameful. We're called to put away the characteristics of infants and live with Christ-like maturity in relationship with others and in our life before an unbelieving world. Discover more encouraging resources at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver, PeterRosenberger.com. I wonder what Edward Mote would think of the lyrics of his song being used with this. He'd probably like it, you know. It's a great lyric. And this is I Am They with a great song and a great interpretation of the theme of what that was about. I thought I'd just bring that in. Well, listen, it's Labor Day weekend. You know what that means, don't you? I mean, it's the last holiday of the summer, and it's the last weekend you can wear white shoes until next spring. All right, so get them out, wear them proud, and then put them away. You're not allowed to do that anymore. It also means that this is the kind of the unofficial beginning of the intense political season, even though it seems like it's been interminable for us now. And I want to depart for just a bit, if you don't mind, from the hope for the caregiver concept for a moment, and talk about what we need to do as a country. I'm going to be saying this repeatedly until the election's over and maybe even after that. If I said to you the chapter Jeremiah 29, what is the verse that you would say right after that? 11, most people do, which is, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." A lot of people claim that verse and use it as their life verse and talk about how God is going to do things for them and so forth. On that note, we really have got to stop taking scripture out of context, and we've got to stop saying these trite things. Remember the thing of, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life? That is not really something you want to hang your hat on, because not everyone is going to fit in that. I mean, would you say that to Judas Iscariot? "Hey, Judas, God has a wonderful plan." No, fine. It's better that that man should not be born, is what Jesus said. So let's be a little more precise on this, and particularly with this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts I have for you, the plans I have for you." There was a context to this. And if you go back and look at Jeremiah 29:7, just four verses up. "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." If you go ahead and read it in the Message, it says, "Make yourself at home there and work for the country's welfare. Pray for Babylon's well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you." I mean, that is a rather strong statement. And yet there it is in black and white. And what is the principle we can gather from that in our life today as Americans? It is apparent that America has all but thumbed its nose at God, at least many of our elected leaders and the media and others. And when you have the kind of culture rot that we have, where at a political party's convention, they show up with a mobile abortion vehicle. I mean, I want you to think about the planning, the thought process that said this is a good idea, and all the people that were involved and signed off on this, that are promulgating this level of debauchery. I mean, you remember that scene when the Israelites started just going hog wild in Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, and Moses was up on the mountain and he hears this. It sounds like they're, you know, having a war going on, and Moses knew, no, this is worse. And it was just a horrific scene of licentiousness and debauchery. Those are words we don't use a lot in our culture anymore. And he threw the Ten Commandments at them. We're kind of there, aren't we? We're kind of there. And we dress it up a lot nicer, but it's no different. In fact, it would appear that we as a society sin far more extensively and far more expressly than anything that was listed in the Old Testament. We just sanitize it, clean it up, and wear nice suits. But how is what we've done with 60 million babies in this country different than what they did with Moloch? It does, you know, what's the difference? And there is no difference. In fact, it's worse. So this is the culture we're in, and yet Scripture is also saying that this is where God has us. We are in exile. We are the people of God. We're in exile here. Okay? We know this. This is not our home, but we are to pray for the peace of this place and the welfare of it so that it may go well with us. So let's do that. Let's commit to doing that, and let's be responsible citizens here. We are still called to be salt and light to a world that desperately needs salt and light, and we have to answer for the salt and light we are. So are we participating in the process as responsible citizens? Are you registered to vote? Make sure that you do, and make sure that you vote. Are you contacting any of your elected leaders and officials and letting them know what you think? We have a responsibility. We have access to do this. They may not listen, but are we absolved from reaching out and calling them? Are we absolved from participating in the process? I don't think we are. And I think Scripture is clear on this issue that we are to participate. And look very carefully at the candidate's record. You're not voting for a pastor. You're not voting for a Sunday school teacher. This is a chess move of what kind of culture we're going to live in. This is what Franklin Graham said the other day. And we need to vote accordingly. And we need to be a source of wisdom to this culture. Remember that the hearts and minds of the people that we're seeing plastered on the news who are spewing all kinds of things are not going to be changed by arguing. They're only changed by the Holy Spirit. And there is a point where God gives people over to a depraved mind. And that's a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing that people who are so hell-bent, literally, on holding their fist at God, that he removes himself from their life and allows them to do that. And that is going to come more and more. You're going to see this. But it doesn't absolve us. It does not absolve us or in any way take away the mandate from our Savior to be salt and light. And so let's go into the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. This is what he said do. This is what I'm doing on this program. And I'm asking you to do the same in your life. I'm speaking to caregivers who are in acute distress over very painful things. But as I've gotten many, many letters from you all and calls, the words that I'm saying are strengthening you and equipping you and helping you endure. To what end? Just to be a better caregiver? No. to see the principles of God, to see the things of God and understand them better so that we can communicate them to others. Paul was very clear in this in Corinthians when he said, comfort one another with the same comfort that you yourself have received from the God of all comfort. Do we have a responsibility that, yes, we do. And so I'm asking you, in whatever circle of influence you have, to start looking for people to speak wisdom into their life. Help them understand the precepts of God. Help them see God's provision, His faithfulness, His grace, His mercy, His plan of redemption. They may reject you, but you are not let off the hook from your responsibility as a believer, because Jesus Himself said, this is what you do. As you go, do this. And you will find more and more people. I mean, you're at the checkout line at the grocery store. And if you see somebody that you see on a regular basis checking you out at the grocery store and they look tired and weary, ask them, are you okay? How are you doing? Be sincere about it. They may not be able to give you their whole life story right now, but don't be afraid to ask, how are you doing? Think about how much distress you've been in and what it meant to you when somebody asked you how you were doing. Are you willing to do the same for others now? At some point, you have to ask, what is this all about? So that we could just kind of get our own comfort? No, so we can comfort one another. At a church dinner recently, a friend of mine was sitting alone and nobody sat with him because his wife has Alzheimer's and she makes a lot of noises and she's kind of unruly. And he brings her to church and he looks after her. But it made people uncomfortable. And he was sharing this with me. It broke my heart. At a church, nobody would come and sit with them. And they sit all by themselves. Let's be the people that will go and sit with them. Let's be the people that will go into the misery and the heartache of others. That's how you change a culture. It's not going to be through arguing and having a better debate strategy and being able to just, you know, pummel people with scripture. It's never going to be that way. It's going to be in ministry and to care for them the same way that you've been cared for. Okay? We've got a very tumultuous season ahead of us. You're going to hear a lot of lies. You're going to hear a lot of spin. You're going to hear a lot of vitriol. And you're going to hear a lot of hyperbole. And it's going to get annoying. Ask God to give you wisdom to cut through all that so that you know how to speak. If you're called to go upon the news and give an account in front of national news, you'll be ready. But if you're not, you say, well, Peter, I can't do that. You still have somebody you're interacting with, and be prepared at a moment's notice. Have your feet shod with the gospel of peace to speak into the life of someone else. And do yourself a favor, go out and watch the series of Francis Schaeffer on How Shall We Then Live. It is a fascinating work that he did way back in the 70s. It's a bit dated on production, but you will find it alarming on how well he saw what was coming down the road, and it will prepare you to be able to talk with other people about this. How Should We Then Live? Francis Schaeffer. Watch it today. I think it's on Amazon, but you can watch a 10-part series on that, okay? Over the next several weeks and months, I'm going to talk about things we can do now to export what we've been hammering through here on this program for a long time, okay? This is Peter Rosenberg, and this is Hope for the Caregiver. Would you go out and take a look at the site, hopeforthecaregiver.com. Scroll down on the front page to see the whole section on Standing with Hope. Learn what we're doing, get involved, and we'll see you next time.